Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct your attention to your bulletin as the confession and absolution includes some singing from hymn 318 in the responses that are marked all. Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance, we confess our sins. Jesus Christ has himself been punished for your sin. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God, that all of your sins are forgiven, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Passion History is a compilation of the four gospel writers' account of Jesus' suffering and death, our first lesson. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that today, even this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They went over the brook Kidron, and they came to a garden named Gethsemane. When he came to that place, Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he was withdrawn from the others about a stone's throw. And he began to be sorrowful, troubled, and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he knelt down. He fell to the ground on his face and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise, watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing and ready, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying the same words, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words once more. Then he came to his disciples the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. Behold, the hour has come. It is at hand. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he who betrays me is at hand. Now Judas, one of the 12 who had betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and elders of the people, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons, swords and clubs. And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, a great multitude came, and the one called Judas went before them. Now he who had betrayed Jesus had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, Whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. He went up to him and said to him, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, Simon Peter, one of those who stood by with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew out his sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into the sheath. For all who take the sword will die by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? In that hour Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders who had come to him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So far our Passion History reading. I direct your attention to your bulletin as we confess there the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, whose only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Continue with the next hymn.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our consideration tonight is written in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's the 12th verse. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege, as it always is, to bring you an important gospel message in the name of our suffering Savior, Christ Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. Bring you warm greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at our Savior's of Jamestown. You may be of the opinion that some of the world's elite, the most intelligent, the most beautiful, the most successful, the wealthiest people are sometimes the ones that seem most arrogant, or people who act like everyone else should be impressed with them and should give them a wide berth and anything they want and listen to what they have to say, and that they're somehow above other people. On the other hand, some of the, to me, most truly impressive people in this world are not the people necessarily who are by the world standards the most talented or the most attractive, but people who are humble, people who show a willingness to serve others, not because they deserve it or because they expect something in return. Of course, the perfect example of humble character is in our text for tonight. He's in our Bible. In fact, he's the point and theme of our Bible from beginning to end. He's our Savior, Jesus. But what makes Jesus' humility is so impressive is that he's not one of the world's least talented or least resourced or least elite. He is the elite of elites. Jesus is the most powerful and gifted man ever to live on earth. In fact, Jesus is true God in the flesh. And yet, he was willingly humbled like a servant for the creation that he made for his own people, people who didn't deserve it. The question, the cross-examination, question of Lent that we examine tonight is, do you understand what I have done for you? Well, what had Jesus done for them? You can get it from the one verse I read, but it's a lot more clear if we expand a little bit from John 13, from the beginning of the chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. Well, that's the whole scene. Foot washing, this Eastern tradition, was not a desirable job, to say the least. It was a task usually performed by the slaves, household servants. And if there weren't any slaves present, and there didn't seem to be in this scene, it would then fall to the least authoritative among them. One of the lowest ranking people in the group. Well, none of Jesus' disciples humbled themselves to carry out this expected tradition, this service. In fact, we read in the Gospel of Luke during the evening, it says, there was a dispute among them, the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Well, that's not the humble attitude Jesus wants from his followers, especially not on his last night with them before his death. Luke goes on to tell us, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus, am among you as the one who serves. In this chapter of John, from which our text is taken, we see just how far Jesus humbled himself to serve his disciples. In the first few verses of the chapter, we're reminded that Jesus is true God. He was all-knowing. When Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, he knew all of that. He knew what was coming. He knew everything. It says he loved them to the end. John then reminds us that Jesus, as God, was all-powerful. It said in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. True God, and yet in the next verse, he humbles himself. He rises from supper and lays aside his garment, took a towel, wrapped it around himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is God washing the disciples' feet. He didn't want this fact to get lost on his disciples, so he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so he gives them this concrete example of what real loving service is by performing the lowliest of duties, foot washing. But it wasn't the actual act there of foot washing. Jesus wasn't instituting a sacrament or even a ritual that he commands you and I to carry out. He wanted them to follow his example of having a heart that is willing to humble itself and to serve other people. Jesus summarizes his lesson, in fact, at the end of the chapter, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What do Jesus' words and example mean for us tonight? Are we to carry around a towel and a wash basin and look for opportunities to wash one another's feet? As I said, no. Jesus would instead want us to take his words and actions to heart and follow his example of humility. Jesus, the very Son of God, obviously the greatest among those who were gathered in the upper room, but he wasn't arrogant and he didn't flaunt his position or his greatness. Instead, he showed true greatness by humbly serving those that he loved. Really, though, stooping to wash the feet of his disciples was kind of the tip of the iceberg when it came to his willing service, his humility. That very night, he would humble himself under the hands of his enemies. He would endure the humility of unlawful and false court proceedings that took place under the cover of darkness, a great deal of shame and humility connected with those proceedings. Not to mention the accusations and the insults, the beatings, and the mocking that he endured. Finally, of course, the nails of the cursed cross and the rejection of Jesus by the only one he was equal to, his heavenly Father, who turned his back on his Son when our sins were laid upon him. "Do you know what I have done for you?" Jesus asks. Yes, we know what he has done in his act of humility, his act of service. The humble servant love of Jesus should inspire us, no matter who we are or what our position is as a Christian. If Christ loved these unworthy servants so much that he humbled himself to be our Savior, then there's no one in this world who's unworthy of our service. We should serve others too. As a pastor, that reminds me that a true leader in Christ's eyes is one who humbly serves, willingly and unconditionally. Husbands and wives should recognize Jesus' words and actions, teaching them that true love means humbling yourselves to serve the interest of your spouse before yourself. You children, Jesus' words and actions should remind you that being humble means obeying your parents and showing them respect, even if you're annoyed with them or even if you think you're right and they're wrong. Happens quite a bit in my household. Employers and employees, same thing. Jesus' words and actions tell us that if foot washing and suffering were in the job description for the Son of God, then there's no task too menial or degrading for us in which we cannot serve God and glorify his name by serving others and sacrificing for others. But you know, the theme for our meditations is an examination of the cross, asking about these questions that we find in the Passion history. And Jesus asks, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And as I said, we should take an example from what Jesus says and does. But we know that we will do so imperfectly. We know that we still have our sinful flesh clinging to us and we're in need of daily repentance. We know that we don't measure up to that goal that Jesus sets for us of humility and service. Hear what the hymn writer says that we sang earlier. "If my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieves me, let thy cross my fear disarm, peace of conscience give me. Grant that I may trust in thee and thy holy passion. If his Son so loveth me, God must have compassion." And he does. He has compassion on us for our inability to match up to this high degree of humility and servitude that he sets for us. And we daily repent of our shortcomings and still look to him as an example. We've heard Jesus' words. We have witnessed through the gospel writer an eyewitness account of his humble acts of service and sacrifice. What now, going forward, what do we take home? Take home these words from this same chapter. It's verse 17. Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. Please rise. Again, I'll direct your attention to your bulletin. We have some hymn verses under the words, the response there in place of the offering. "The same peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this Ash Wednesday, we acknowledge our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. The good that we want to do, we do not do, and the evil which we do not want to do is what we do. By our thoughts and deeds, we have corrupted what is good. We have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And by that account are unworthy to be called your children. We humbly come before you, trusting in your promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We plead the merits of your only begotten Son. For the sake of his innocent suffering and death, pardon us. Wash us in his precious blood from our iniquity and free us from our sin. By your Holy Spirit, lead us to the refreshing grace of our Lord Jesus as to a stream of living water. Restore unto us the comfort of his cross, by which you have reconciled the world to yourself. Let your blessing come to every one of us who have come to hear your word tonight. Call to our remembrance the great things that he has done for all sinners. And seal unto us the certainty that those things were done for each of us individually. Dear Lord, for everyone who seeks your mercy and help, the sick and the aged, the lonely and the weary, the disheartened and the discouraged, we pray. Supply all their need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Grant them, if it is your will, a joyful release from all their trials. Grant unto all here assembled who have brought you the sacrifices of broken spirits and contrite hearts, the full measure of your mercy, and the saving knowledge of our dear Redeemer, our brother Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive with a believing heart the Lord's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Amen.